The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study the word of God. We've actually already had about a 10-minute discussion on the law, which we often think of it as in Leviticus, but it actually starts in Exodus. The Exodus is where much of the law is given as well. And some of the prescription given for the priests and what they would wear and what they were to do and how things were to be conducted in the tabernacle, you can glean something from all of that. But it's a great study, and if I can find that list, I'll send it to you because it helps to break them down into categories. But we're going to get back to our study on the commandments, and we'll do a brief review and then kind of pick up where we left off last time. But let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are, even though we've had this wonderful discussion already, let's still take a moment for silent prayer to make sure we're ready to study the Word of God. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just all the blessings, the pouring out of your blessings in our lives. And Father, we may be going through difficulty and trials and testing at the moment, but there's still countless blessings if we think about them. So we thank you for that. I thank you for the blessing of this study that's going on where the Levitical law and the book of Hebrews are being studied side by side. What a blessing. I just pray that much fruit will be born from that. And we know that all of your word is beneficial to us. And I pray that would become crystal clear through that study. We ask that you put your hand of blessing upon our study today in the commandments, that we would each walk away with something that would build us up in our faith and help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we left off on this slide, and I really wanted to highlight the last one. Of course, last couple are important as well. The idea we should remember that we were once without Christ and without hope. I think we should never lose track of that. It's good to remember what it was like as an unbeliever and where you were and, you know, how life was. I think we look at life through a different lens now, which is what we're supposed to do. But it's helpful to remember where we were before for a couple of reasons, because it helps us appreciate God's grace, right, which redeemed us from the slave market of sin. And gives us the ability to actually see life differently. And then not only that, it helps us to understand unbelievers a little bit more, right? When you're around unbelievers and you see what they do and how they act and what they say, if you remember what you were like before you were born again, it makes it a whole lot easier. I was hoping you might be able to wander in a little late. We actually had a little bit of a discussion before class, but we talked about that last week, about remembering what it was like. And then we looked at we should speak the truth to one another, and we talked about this as in multiple facets. But one of the most important things is as we speak to one another, I think it's important for us to... And when we talk about the truth here, obviously, you want me to be honest with you. I want you to be honest with me. But this goes beyond that. When it's talking about speaking the truth, we could almost put a capital T right there. And if we put a capital T right there, we would see that in our conversations with one another, we're supposed to be sharing the truth of God's Word. And even if I'm not quoting a verse word for word, what I say to you should be reflective of what the Word of God has to say. And so, you know, for example, along the lines of... you know, if we are going through a difficult test at the moment of some kind, and a brother or sister might come alongside and say, well, you know, God is not going to give us a test beyond what we can bear. I mean, I know that the 1 Corinthians passage talks about temptation beyond what we can bear, but there's still a principle that goes along with the idea of testing. God is not going to test us beyond what we can bear. And so encouragement like that. But you see what I'm talking about is in these conversations we're speaking truth to one another. And we also went to the perspective of sometimes doing that involves an admonishment or a rebuke, which is not always easy. But I'll tell you a quick story, and it's an analogous story because it's not actually specifically in the spiritual realm. But many years ago, my brother was hanging out with some of his friends, and one of the girls that was part of this group was telling the gang, you know, it was probably, I think he said it was about a dozen, you know, people. I think pretty sure this was a group of people he knew from high school that were still kind of hanging out with one another after high school kind of thing. Anyway, one of the girls was talking about how she was thinking about going to work at this strip club and as a stripper. And a whole bunch of the guys in the group were like, yeah, you know, they're all, and my brother was sitting there going, and this, he was born again at the time, but he wasn't really all that, you know, he was a baby in Christ, but he still knew his conscience, you know, burned in him. And he looked at her and he said, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not something you should do at all. You're not going to be happy with your choice if you decide to do that. And not only did she stop talking to him as a friend, but he lost a bunch of friends out of this whole group of people. They wouldn't talk to him anymore. Well, years later, he met this girl again, and she had a conversation with him and said, listen, you know, I actually did go do that, and I hate it. I regret it to this day. And she said, you were the only one who had the guts to tell me the truth. All the rest of them were, you know, telling me what I wanted to hear, and you had the guts to tell me the truth. Now, that's not Bible truth necessarily, but what my point is about this is, as believers, sometimes we're going to tell somebody else the truth, and the initial response might not be what we want, but ultimately we've done the right thing in terms of telling the truth. If we do it, can anybody tell me what I'm getting ready to say?
In love
and in grace, right? Because I promise you, and if I don't have a paper Bible here, but if I take my Bible and I hit somebody over the head with my Bible, they're not going to respond well to that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I should speak the truth to them. I shouldn't be afraid to speak the truth to them, but I should do it gently and with love. But they need to hear and a lot of times people need to hear the truth. We should manage our anger. This is such an interesting verse. This is one of the most interesting verses, I think. My deal's not working right here. Come on now. That's the Bible. There we go. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4, it says, be angry, and yet do not sin. And then it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, that's a quotation of an Old Testament verse, and if you actually do a word study on that, it is talking about that. That there's, you know, if you look at the actual quote here, it's speaking of, it's from Psalm 4:4, and it's tremble, but if you go back and look at the Hebrew word, it's not talking about trembling in fear, it's talking about trembling in anger. I don't know if you've ever been so angry that you were shaking.
Oh, yeah.
But I have.
Oh, yeah.
we could probably get a conversation going there. But so what do you think, before I teach it, what do you think this verse is talking about?
I think that it's okay. Well, I think it's not the fact that being angry is a, you know, a sinful thing. It's how you react, how you act when you are angry. Because you can be ugly. You can.
I would say there's a lot of anger that is sin.
Well, okay.
If it's anger that is wrought from our sin nature, like for instance, why did I get angry? If you said something to me and I got angry because of my arrogance, right? In other words,
yeah,
it's like, well,
fair.
Who
yeah.
are you to tell me? You know what I'm talking about? And so I get angry. And that's really rooted and grounded in my sin nature, right? That's a sinful anger. The term that I would use,
righteous anger.
Righteous indignation is the one you've probably heard used, but righteous anger, it's the same idea, right?
Anger.
Righteous anger. So what would be righteous anger?
Same thing
that
God
has. God is actually described as being angry at things.
Yes.
Yes. Jesus showed anger when he went through the temple. He did it twice, by the way. A lot of people don't realize he did it twice. And he went through the temple and he
overturned tables.
And so was that a sin? No, it was not. It was righteous anger. So, we could go to verses where God is described as being angry. Okay, so we know Jesus with the those that were polluting the temple, right? But God himself, you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's plenty of verses you can find where God is described
like
as being angry.
The before doing the flooding.
Oh well, certainly, yeah, the flood itself, right? With the wrath poured out at the flood and whatnot. But what's if you were to put a number on it? I have my own number. If you were to put a number on it, of all the times you get angry, what percentage of that is righteous anger? I would put it at, for most of us, at about 0.01.
Yeah.
So 99.99% of the time when we get angry, we're getting angry out of our sin nature rather than but see, if the truth, this is a truth that some people don't, this is the most amazing truth that I don't think people fully grasp, is that if God is angry at something, we should also be angry at that thing. That's like-mindedness with God. Whatever it is, we should be angry at it. But again, it's not born out of our sin nature. It's born out of being in tune with God. So the kind of things that make God angry, we should be angry at those things as well. But I will tell you this, that kind of anger is also, it works side by side with love. It does. It works side by side with love.
How do people say they're angry because God is angry, then there's the judgment that comes along?
There's nothing wrong with judgment. Did you know that? A lot of people don't know that. Let's go take a look at that. We'll do a little side study here. Very important concept.
I think I might get angry at those things that he gets angry at, but then I kind of, it starts there, but then it becomes my...
Yeah, there you go. That's the problem. Well, no, this is one of the most important things I can teach you today. Being judgmental is not there's nothing wrong with that. Don't let people tell you there is. Look at what this verse says. People will quote this verse to you, Matthew 7:1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And they look, say, look, you're not supposed to be judging. Of course, I point this out every time. When they say that, they're judging you.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever they say that, they're judging you. But look what it goes on to say. What does it say that follows this? For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, if you look at verse 5, what is verse 5? Verse 5 is taking the speck out of your brother's eye.
Yeah.
Right? Now you're ready to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But here's the key. Are you willing to be judged by the same standard that you're judging someone else? And if you are, then there's nothing wrong with making a judgment. See, that's the thing.
The judgment I'm talking about is not that kind of judgment.
Right. but if we're angry, for example, with a like-mindedness with God, and it doesn't turn into what Lori was talking about, where it starts there and then turns into our own selfish anger, if you want to call it that. If our anger is in harmony with God, and we're angry because we know that whatever this is an affront to God, then, first of all, we're going to be much more calm about it. It's not going to be something that causes us to tremble necessarily like that describes. But we will be angry about things. And then not only that, again, we can see things from a perspective of love at the same time. So, for example, I'm just going to throw one out there. It would be completely legitimate for us to be angry about what has happened with homosexual marriage, for example, because that's an affront to God. It would be okay for us to be angry. Now, how do I unite that with love? Well, I unite that with love in terms of I'm not going to be hating the people that are making these choices and doing these things. In fact, I'm praying for them in love. But at the same time, I realize that what's going on in this country is an affront to God, and it does anger me in the sense that I know that's not what he wants. But you see, the difference is if it's visceral and it is making your eyes bulge out and steam come out of your ears, most likely it has morphed into what Lori was talking about, where it's now become something else. And the anger that this is really talking about, even though it used the language of the tremble, the anger that it's talking about here is that we are seeing things from God's perspective, and we know this is not good, and it is something that we are not happy with. Does that make any sense? It's a very different perspective. But look what it says, and yet do not sin, right? We were there. Oh, by the way, I wanted to point something out before I move on. I always like to point this out. I've done this before. So we have this whole passage that says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And anytime somebody brings that up to me now, I always tell them, well, why don't we go take a look at Matthew 7 and we'll scroll on down. And because he goes on to say later in this chapter, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, what this means is, I'm going to look at somebody's fruit, and based upon their fruit, I am going to, what's the word I'm getting ready to say?
Judge.
I'm going to judge them as to whether they're a good tree or a bad tree. And Jesus, in the same chapter, is teaching us to do that. You see what I'm saying? So the verse 1 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And then this says that we are to judge people by their fruit. If you back up, though, to the first part of the chapter like I did, you'll see that what Jesus was saying in verse 1 is, don't be a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm. You don't expect to look at your fruit too.
Well, yeah, but see, and the whole thing is I think you can do this with establishing, and we were having a conversation at church about this last night, establishing a hierarchy of sin in your mind. And what I mean by this is you have decided in your own soul, well, gossip's really not all that bad, but lying, that's just horrible. And so, when we were talking about this last night, we realized that for most people, when they break it down into the categories of what's okay and what's not okay in terms of sin, the okay ones are the ones that they do,
yeah,
and the not okay ones are the ones that they don't do, right? Mm-hmm. So, but see, we can't do that, because now what you're doing is, for example, you're judging your brother for lying, but you yourself are a gossip. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so now you're picking on that speck in their eye, but you don't see the log in your own, because sin is sin is sin. In fact, all sin is exceedingly sinful. I can't teach that enough. All sin is exceedingly sinful. So we shouldn't try to minimize the seriousness of sin. But this then says a couple of things. If we go back, it says be angry and do not sin. So that what that's telling us is, it's all right to be angry about something as long as it's a righteous anger. Don't let it become a sinful anger. And I would even argue that based on what Lori said, that's kind of you can even make that application. If you do become angry and like-mindedness with God, don't let it turn into sinful anger. You know? And then, but then what it goes on, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I will tell you this, that is a general principle. But I'm going to tell you right now, in a marriage, that is huge. Whatever differences you and your spouse have, settle them before the end of the day. I'm serious. It's biblical, because I can point to this verse in terms of anger, but whatever it is, don't let the sun go down on whatever that is, because it's a mess if you do.
How do you feel about, though, giving people some space and then they kind of to think about all the things that have been said and all the points that are trying to be made, but I needed that space before I came back around.
All right, so here's how I would handle that. Before you go to bed that night, just have a conversation. Listen, this is something we need to talk about, and I need a little more time to talk about it.
Yeah.
But this is something we need to take care of, right? So in other words, you don't leave it open ended. A lot of times people just leave it open and they don't deal with it at all. It's just out there and undealt with. You know what I'm talking about?
So expecting that request, right? Because I'm usually not the one, but you know, it says I need space. Okay. Yeah, but what about Lori? You know, it's a challenge to respect that request as well, and so that's hard to do.
Well, yes, that's true.
But I think
that's just a matter of, I think we're all learning how to do that,
yeah.
And that's part of the growth process. We should be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Well, that's pretty important too. I think you would all agree with that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that's why I'm convinced. Yeah, I'm convinced that, you know, we have in the Gospels, there's a passage that says, unless you forgive your brother, you will not be forgiven. We know that we know from the Scriptures, what is it that is required of us that we would be forgiven? It's that we go and confess our sins before the Lord and our sins are forgiven, right? But why would that verse say that then? Why did Jesus teach that? Because if you're harboring unforgiveness, then pretty much you're walking in sin all the time, effectively. Because you may go before the Lord and confess your sins, and 15 seconds later, you know what I mean? You're right back there. So unforgiveness, and I will tell you this, unforgiveness quickly, yeah, it does, it becomes bitterness. Quickly becomes bitterness. It quickly will ruin your spiritual walk. Unforgiveness. And who among us has the audacity to not forgive someone else look at what we've been forgiven? I promise you, if right now, if I were to sit here right now and tell you my life and all the things I've done in my life that have been forgiven me by God, most of you would not be my friend anymore. Most of you would not want to hang around with me anymore. That's the truth. And all of those things have been forgiven by God. Well, but you know what? You know what? You might not want to hang around with me anymore. You might set some space between yourself and me. But God's forgiven me all those things. So if I can look honestly in the mirror at my own life and realize what I've been forgiven, how can I not turn around and forgive? Now,
because they don't deserve it. I'm being silly.
Yeah,
but
no,
that's
no.
The thought, right?
That's the thought. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Yeah. In fact,
what about me?
Well, yeah. And then the other thing is, I'll forgive them once they apologize. This verse doesn't say that, does it?
No.
In fact, I would actually make an argument. It doesn't require the other person at all. The other person is not even in view, other than the fact that you're forgiving them, right? So this is an important principle, and you know, one of the things is that this verse is one of my favorites because it gives us the perspective on it. Look what God has forgiven me of doing, and actually, I will put this all back in perspective of something Daniel has taught in this class before when we've had a conversation about this. Every single one of us, what we really deserve is the worst of the worst of the worst. That's what we deserve. Everything we have above that is grace. I'm serious about that. Everything we have above that is grace. And so when we look at, if we look at somebody doing something to us that we think we can't forgive, we need to realize that's really how we deserve to be treated by everyone all the time. You see what I'm saying? It's not, so if this one incident happened where somebody did something to us that we think is unforgivable, the truth of the matter is, what we deserve, apart from God's grace, is that everyone around us treats us like dirt all the time. I'm serious. That's the best perspective to have on life. And if you see it that way, then this one. Now, I'm not saying that this forgiveness is going to be instantaneous. I'm not saying that it is. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to process things. But we need to get to this place. And the sooner we get to this place, the better it is for us, you know. And I go back to what one of my favorite Bible classes that I was in that was part of a conference. Is this pastor was teaching about unforgiveness, and he taught, as I've taught in here before, he taught that when you don't forgive somebody, you basically let them get you twice. The first time they got you because of what they did. And the second time, they got you because of what you did. Because you are just punishing yourself a second time by not forgiving them. And don't we may find that it's difficult for us to do, but here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you're having trouble forgiving somebody. And you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, God, please help me forgive this person. Help me forgive that person. So that I can, this burden can be off of my heart. Help me to do that. Do you think you're asking for a fish, or are you asking for a snake? You're asking for a fish, right? You're not asking for something bad. You're asking for something good. And do you think if you ask for a fish that God's going to give you a snake? Which, by the way,
you get some context to that.
It was in Matthew chapter 7, where we already were. It says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, and who's Jesus talking to? What's that? Everybody, including his disciples, right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? So now, if you ask God for a forgiving heart, should you have an expectation that that's going to happen? I think you should. But you have to ask without doubting, and you have to be asking from a pure heart on that. In other words, it can't be just a formula prayer. Well, I think I'll ask for this. It's got to be you really want to have a forgiving heart, and then God's going to give it to you. Very important. We should be imitators of God. Well, that's an interesting idea. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. We'll get to that in just a minute. Imitators of God. Now, what does that mean? His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. How can I imitate God? Anybody?
He lives within you.
What's that? Well, he lives within you, absolutely. Do I have the capacity to be God? Is that what this verse is saying? No. I can't be God. So how do I imitate God? The examples we've been given, the commandments that we've been given. We're studying the commandments. As we follow the commandments that we know from the Scriptures, we're being imitators. He's told us what to do. We're imitating God in that sense, right? But Christ did give, that's the coolest, one of the coolest studies you can do, is in the Old Testament, they had all this wonderful, wonderful Scripture to help them live their lives. And then he came in the flesh, you know, as our kinsman redeemer. He came in the flesh. And we have him to look to as an example, right? We now have a greater picture, don't we? We have a greater understanding than even they did with the Old Testament. But imitating God really is essentially, effectively, walking in righteousness. That's really what it comes down to.
What does verse 4 mean? There must be no filthiness, but coarse jesting.
Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, well, that's... Yeah, that would be, you could qualify with that and really other things too, right? But filthy language, certainly, offensive language, filthy behavior, I would even put it in there, silly talk. Now that's an interesting one to study, by the way, the silly talk, because what is that really talking about? Does that mean we can never be funny or have fun? No, I don't think so. That's not really what that's talking about. It's talking about that which is, I believe, if I remember right, the word that's behind that. Hang on just a second.
Just kind of, you know, I was gonna
foolishness.
Yeah, you know, I was going to say it's like inconsequential stuff that doesn't have any...
Yeah, it's foolishness, right? It's that which is really a waste of time. I mean, it's not. I mean, you know, if, for example, my wife and I looked at a DVD and watched a comedian named Michael Jr. I don't know if you've ever seen him. He's hilarious. He's a born again believer. It's clean humor. He's very funny, and so everything he was talking about was worthwhile to listen to. It wasn't foolishness. It wasn't a waste of our time. It was kind of just his funny perspective on life. You know, he was talking about life and how life can be funny. This is talking about foolishness. Coarse jesting, now I think that's very important because the word coarse gives us an idea of what we're talking about. Do we talk to one another in jest sometimes? Of course we do. But what is coarse jesting, do you reckon? What is that about? That's the kind of thing where you actually can hurt somebody with what you're doing. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that where you were kidding somebody? When you kidded them, it was something that actually was kind of hurtful.
Really, but not really. Not really, but really.
Yeah.
Not really,
I'm trying to think of a good example. But like, let's say somebody, I don't know. somebody had something that was an event in their life that was a very painful event. And then later on, you make a joke kind of referring back to that painful event. For you, you're just kind of ribbing them a little bit, but it's really, that one hurt, right? You know what I'm talking about? You don't want to ever hurt with that kind of thing. So
this is all I can think about just because this happens so much on body shaming.
Where
you're kind of joking, you know, about, oh, you put on a little weight, ha ha. I don't know.
Well, I mean, if for example, let's talk about that real quick. We're almost at the end of our time, but let's go ahead and talk about that real quick. For some people, I would put myself in that category. I actually give myself a hard time for being overweight more than anybody else does, right? So if you were to jab me a little bit about my weight, you're not going to bother me at all.
Right.
That's something, you know, I'm well aware of it. But now, for some people, it's a real sensitive point.
Mm-hmm.
And it really kind of goes back to those discussions we've had before about we're not supposed to cause a brother or a sister to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
And for one person, it might be something that wouldn't be a big deal at all, but for another person, you just touched a place that causes them to stumble, right? But yeah, and you have to know that. I mean, in general, I think before you get around to the idea of jesting at all, you need to know somebody pretty well.
Yeah.
And so if you're gonna kid around with them, you need to do it in a way that's not gonna cause them to stumble. And
so what have you experienced in that course jesting? How do you handle that? How would you speak truth to that?
I would actually talk to the person. I would, for instance, let's say somebody said something to me that stung, right?
Just
use Daniel. So Daniel says something to me that stings, right? I always pick on Daniel.
Right.
So he says something to me that stings pretty good. Well, all right, so right now I'm still feeling the effect of the sting, right? Not a good time to go talk to Daniel, right? Not a good time. So instead, what I need to do is wait until I process all of that. I'm okay with it. You know, I've laid it all before the Lord. I'm not upset about it or anything like that. At some point, I would want to talk to Daniel and say, "Listen, I know you're just kidding around, but that's kind of an area where I struggle." And you know, even though you didn't mean anything by it, just when you bring it up in a joking fashion like that, it kind of gets to me a little bit and causes me to sin. Right, and that's the thing with a brother or a sister, you can actually say, "Listen, you know, that kind of causes me to sin a little bit." And I know Daniel wouldn't want to cause me to sin. Well, maybe sometimes, but in general, in general, Daniel wouldn't want to cause me to sin. So I would just handle it graciously like that, and just say, "You know, really, that's kind of, you know, maybe it shouldn't be, but that's kind of an area where I struggle a little bit." So, you know, even a joke along those lines kind of causes me to struggle, and just be honest with him. I think that's the thing, and just say it. Does that make sense? You know, because if they're truly a brother or sister that cares about you, you know, in the Lord, they're gonna not want to do that anymore. They're not gonna want to cause you to stumble, and they're gonna probably be glad you told them. To tell you the truth, they'll probably be glad. Any other thoughts on that? We're at the end of our time. This was good.
Well, I think that's even a if I have respect for you, I'm going to respect your feelings and your wishes. You know, if you tell me something bothers you, even if this isn't, you know.
See, I brought up the brother or sister in Christ thing because I know some unbelievers that if you were to say that to them, all you've done is fueled it.
Oh, well,
they're
going to
do it even more. Now they know it bothers you.
Yeah.
And so now they're going to do it 10 times more.
Yeah.
Whereas with a brother or sister in Christ, most likely they're going to not want to do that again. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But some people, all you've done is you've
fueled
let them know that that's an area where they can get your goat, and now they're going to do it all the time. Right?
Yeah.
You guys know what I'm talking about. So,
button pushers.
Yeah. Anything else? Any thoughts on that? Right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing. I thank you for the way this class went around and touched on different things that was certainly not part of my plan. It was the way you led this class to be, and I think it was very edifying today. And I thank you for the folks that were here for class today. I thank you for the way we have this opportunity to fellowship one with another, encourage one another in our faith, and really to celebrate our shared faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.